Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I have to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so let me begin our time this way. I heard a crazy story this past week. It was about an elderly woman, and she was a part of a knitting club, all right? And so as she was going into this building with, you know, a bunch of older women that were there to knit together, and as she was walking in, she stumbled and she fell. And more than she felt like she hurt herself, she was just kind of embarrassed and frustrated with herself for doing it. You know, her yarn spilled all over. And as she's scooping up these things, she picks all her things back up and she enters in to the knitting club. And when she goes in and she puts her yarn down, all the women in the room gasp. And then she looks down and she notices a 9-inch knitting needle had punctured through her chest when she fell. They immediately rushed her, EMT comes, and they come take her away, and turns out that she had actually punctured a piece of her right ventricle in her heart, but luckily they got to her in time, and the doctors, after multiple tests, they treated her, and then weeks later, the doctor contacted the woman. She was doing fine with her heart, but the doctor noticed something on the test that they had done for her heart, and it revealed something else about her, that she actually had cancer. And so, but the great news was, because of this, they found it early enough and were able to treat it and to save her life. And so it's kind of a picture of what we're going to be reading about today. You know, cancer, it's when certain rogue cells start attacking other healthy cells in the body. It's like the body actually attacking the body. And we're going to see a bit of that today as, man, the devil would like nothing more than to divide the church of Jesus Christ. And so I'm sure many of you will be familiar with this, that Satan is sometimes referred to as Beelzebub. It simply means the Lord of the flies. And if you know it, like anything about flies, you know, a fly, if it senses an open wound, it'll immediately fly around it and try and infest and infect it until hopefully, you know, the thing becomes so infected that it can actually infect the entire body. And that's what I've seen, the enemy will do. It will look for sore points of division within the church and hope to create something that festers and gets infected in the body of Christ. And so, man, the devil wants nothing more than to divide the church of Jesus Christ. But, you know, it's the psalmist knew the power of the unity of the church. Do you know Psalm 133? It says that when brothers and sisters, when we dwell together in unity, it's in that space that God commands a blessing. He commands it. And so, man, we want to walk and be a unified people. And so Acts 15 is going to answer some questions for us. In Acts 15, we're going to see that the gospel has been spreading to the Gentiles, which is amazing. The Gentiles are coming to Christ. But we're going to see this clash and this collision between the cultures of the Gentiles and the culture of the Jews. And they're going to smash together, and it's going to get real messy. But man, if we'll lean into the Lord, we can fight for our unity. We can fight for our amen. And so I'll start in Acts 15, verses 1 through 2. It says this. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And so what they're saying here is, man, you have to be circumcised or become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Verse 2, "And after, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." And so that is the big question. Do Gentiles need to become Jews before they can become Christians? And so the idea was, do Gentiles have to keep dietary laws like kosher foods? Do they have to keep Passover and the other celebration festivals? And the big question was, Gentile men were wondering, do I need to be circumcised? I mean, the Jesus thing is amazing, but are you saying what I think you're saying, that I need to be circumcised to make this whole thing work? And so that's the big question. And so here's what we're going to see, and we see here. So someone was saying, the people were saying, no, you need to be circumcised in order for salvation to take. And so can I just put that in a simple equation? Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. And here's the reality. And man, this has been a problem in the early church, man, even up to today, that people are trying to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the complete and perfect work of Jesus on the cross for my salvation and for yours. Jesus plus anything is a failure. And so we're going to see like some denominations are Jesus plus the sacraments equals salvation. Some would be like Jesus plus Bible reading and church attendance equals salvation. You know, Jesus plus helping the poor and doing good deeds equals salvation. And I got news for you, man. It just doesn't. Like good works are not a means to salvation, but they're a result of salvation. Does that make sense? And so good works are the result of being saved, not what make you saved. So I just heard this this past week. I thought it was so fascinating. If you've ever heard of method acting is a type of acting where the actor, they immerse themselves in the character they're playing. And they play that character 24/7 in their normal lives and on the screen. And so for example, Austin Butler, I think we have an image of him coming up. He played Elvis, and he had to remain in character for 3 years. 3 years, 24/7, he was Elvis. In fact, it so impacted him that even it's changed the way he speaks to this very day. And so he immersed himself in the character and then acted accordingly. The same way Lady Gaga, she played in the House of Gucci, and she too, she took on her character for some 9 months and spoke with an Italian accent and whatnot. And she made this observation. She says, unbecoming someone feels like it's almost impossible. Like once you become something, you act out of that becoming. And do you know that the Bible says this, that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've become a new creation. And because of that, out of the overflow of your becoming, you do good works. We act. We do things, right? And that's the story of the gospel. So Jesus plus anything else is just a false gospel. To add to the cross of Jesus Christ, when you think about it, it's an insult to our Savior. It's kind of like, oh, Jesus, you know, that thing you did on the cross, it was really close, really close. Good job, Jesus, you know, golf clap, but I'm just going to help you with my little acts of good works or Bible reading or whatever. That's going to get me over the finish line, right? Like the cross just fell a little bit short. Paul's going to be crystal clear about salvation by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, Paul says, for by grace, that means it's a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast, all right? And so it's not by our works, but it's by the grace of Jesus Christ, grace alone. And so if grace... By definition, it is a gift. And so if I try to add to it, it's no longer a gift. It's no longer grace. And so I need you to think about this. Man, so the thief on the cross, he could do nothing but receive the good gift of Jesus Christ in salvation. That we have in Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius, a Gentile, coming to saving faith. And do you remember what he did? Nothing. He was listening to Peter proclaim the gospel, and the Spirit of God fell upon them. Do you remember the 12 apostles? Like, do you remember what they did to receive salvation? When we met them, they had denied Christ, betrayed him, run away, but Jesus raises from the dead. And in John chapter 20, it says he breathes upon them, receive the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, they were saved by the perfect work of the cross of Jesus Christ fully and forever. Do you see? It's not by works, but out of the overflow of that salvation, works would follow. The disciples would do great and glorious things in the name of Jesus Christ because they were saved, not to be saved, all right? And so, in fact, if I haven't beat this horse sufficiently enough, do you know in the book of Galatians, Paul is animated. He is hot because there's a group of, he calls them Judaizers, that are troubling God's church. And what they're doing is they're saying, once again, you need to be circumcised before you can become a Christian. And Paul is so upset at the Galatian church, he asks them, who has bewitched you that you would believe such nonsense? Right? He gets so worked up that towards it, he says, hey, if you think circumcision makes you holy, he says, I wish these guys that are causing all this trouble, that they would go all the way and cut the whole thing off. Like Paul says that's in the Bible. So I get in trouble often for the things that I say sometimes that like crosses a line, but I never said that, man. And so that's on Paul. But that shows him how animated he was over this idea of Jesus plus anything. No, it's the cross of Christ and Christ alone. And so, see, now some people will wrongly hear, oh, man, for salvation, I just need to pray a prayer, and then I got Jesus. Now I can just live however I want to live and do whatever I want to do, and that's just not true. In fact, James, the Lord's brother, is going to bring clarity around this. He'll say this in James chapter 2, verse 17. He says this, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so in other words, like faith, if there aren't works that are verifying that faith, it's a fake faith. It's counterfeit. And so I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. I went to the grocery store recently and I went there and so I just had a couple things. And so I give the cashier a 50, and this dude looks me up and down, and then he takes my bill and smacks it in my face. And he's looking at it under the light, and then he looks at me and looks under the light and looks at me, and then he had the audacity, he puts it down, and then he gets that little marker thing, you know what I'm talking about? Man, just to see if that thing was legit, and finally he reluctantly gave me my change, and I just so wanted to go like, hey buddy, let me see your little marker thing to make sure the bills you gave me are authentic, right? And so you can see, but there's these steps they do to make sure that the bills are not counterfeit, they're authentic. In the same way, you can always see that faith without works, it's an inauthentic faith. It's not salvific. And so I'll share this example. So when I had retired from the National Hockey League, a buddy of mine, he had retired from the NFL. And so we were going to kind of, as our farewell tour, going to go to Hawaii with our families. And so we went to Maui. It was beautiful, amazing. But he's kind of an outdoorsy guy, and I'm just not. And he's like, hey, bro, when we get to Hawaii, man, we're going to go cliff diving. I'm like, yeah, sure, man, we'll go cliff diving. You know, I'm like, I don't want to go cliff diving. But I also didn't want to turn in my man card. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go cliff diving. And so I just thought, for sure, man, I'm a man's man. I'll do that thing. And so we get there. And this cliff wasn't even high. But man, he jumps off and into the water. And so I go, and then I go up to the edge. I look over there, and I jumped 3 times in my brain, just not with my body. So, man, I don't know what, man. I just couldn't jump. I had belief, man, but I didn't have works that followed. You know what I'm saying? Until finally there was this 9-year-old kid that had gone, jumped, climbed back up, jumped a third time. And then finally I thought, man, if this 9-year-old kid's doing it, I can't live with myself if I don't. So I'm either going to die or, at least I can say that this 9-year-old didn't beat me. And so jumped in the water. But the big idea is this. I had belief that I would, but I actually didn't have faith. Because faith always takes a step. Faith is trust in action. Faith is trust in action. And so I've shared this story for years. There's a guy by the name of Charles Blondin, the great Blondin. He was a world-renowned tightrope walker, and he set up a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And if you can feel just, man, the depth and the power of the falls, and he's just walking back and forth backwards, blindfold, doing it every which way, and the crowds are losing their mind. And Blondin, being the great showman that he was, he just says, "How many believe that I could take a man over in a wheelbarrow? We believe, we believe. How many believe I could take a man over on my back?" And they said, "We believe." And he pointed out to someone. He said, "You, sir, get on my back." And that dude was like, "I believe, I believe." "No, I don't believe," right? The man had belief that he could do it, but he didn't have faith to jump on his back. But one guy did. His name is Harry Colcourt. And you can Google an image of this. This guy gets on Blondin's back, and they go back and forth across Niagara Falls. See, a group of people had belief, but Harry Colcourt, he had faith. Because faith is trust in action, right? Faith without works is dead. And so Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one that can get you and me to the other side when we have faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so let's go on. In Acts 15, you know, the church is being asked questions it doesn't have answers to. And so it just kind of wasn't prepared for this collision of Gentile and Jew meeting together and under the banner of Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of like if you've ever seen The Edge of Tomorrow starring Tom Cruise. And, you know, like Edge of Tomorrow, I don't know, this side note, did you ever notice Tom Cruise, whenever he plays a role in the movie, it's just Tom Cruise playing the role? In other words, so Maverick is really just Tom Cruise, right? That you get in Jerry Maguire. It's still the same character, but now he's Jerry Maguire the agent. You know, it's just the same guy over and over again in the same movie. We just gobble it up. We just love it. But Tom Cruise in The Edge of Tomorrow, the idea of the story is aliens have come in and they're beginning to take over Europe, and man, the rest of mankind are battling these things, and Tom Cruise is hit with this alien blood. Bear with me. And now he has the power. Whenever he dies, he comes back to life and he can relive the day and correct all his mistakes. And so he's going back and forth in this film, and he'll die, but he'll do a little bit better next time, and he'll die and do a little bit better next time. And finally, he gets to this one point where he's helping Emily Blunt. And then he's telling her, "No, do this, do this, do this, do this." And then he stops and he pauses, and she says, "Well, what do we do next?" And he says, "I don't know. I've never been this far." And that's where we are in the early church. They didn't know what to do. They've never been this far. But the great news is this, man, God is already in tomorrow. God is never stumped by tomorrow. And so in God, we have everything we need to do all he's called us to do. And so the church is going to lean in to the Lord. And so the church will gather. It's known as the Jerusalem Council, and they gather together in Jerusalem, and they're going to search for answers. And I got news for you. I believe we get a model from the church at Jerusalem how to answer questions we don't quite know the answers to. And so there's this acronym, and I don't know why, but for whatever reason, churches, we love to use acronyms. And so this is yours for this week. The acronym GPS. When you're searching for answers or direction, GPS. G, it stands for gather your people. S stands for search the scriptures. And P, be persistent in prayer. GPS. Like, I don't know if you've ever been driving in your car. Do you ever have an argument with your GPS? I know I have. You know, did you ever feel like, man, your GPS might be trying to lie to you or misleading you or whatever? And whatever always happens. In the end, if you trust it, it's going to get you to where you need to go. And it's like that with the Lord. GPS, let's check this out. The G is gather your people. Gather your people. And notice this in Acts 15, verse 6. It says that the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And so there's something about belonging to a local church, life on life with one another. It's why, and we feel so strongly about connect groups, small groups of people getting together. Why? It's because sometimes when you're in a large gathering, man, people don't know you and you don't know them. But when you're able to get into smaller groups, then there's the opportunity to be known and to be loved. And so now the idea is to do life with people that love God and love you as well. And it's going to get you to where you need to go. Did you ever notice in the book of Proverbs, it says that in the multitude of counsels, there's wisdom. How about this, that in your New Testament, you know, that how about the Gospels, the four Gospels? Isn't it amazing? It's four different dudes and their perspective, but when we put them all together, what? We get a crisp, clear picture of the life of Jesus Christ. All of these perspectives were helpful in giving us this great perspective on the life of Jesus. And so in the same way, as we gather our people together, man, that in a multitude of counselors, the picture starts becoming increasingly more clear. I was reading a leadership book, that the name of it escapes me, but it talks about a sergeant in Vietnam who had this uncanny gift to draw out and to single out the gift in each individual. And except, so he was leading this troop, and as he was, man, every guy kind of had their gifting in their lane, if you will, except for one guy. They just called him Kentucky because he was kind of like a little old country bumpkin from the hills and the mountains in Kentucky, kind of like a simple guy, but he was kind of a demonstrative failure, and whatever they tried to have him do, he would screw it up. But the sergeant saw the one thing that guy was awesome at. In Kentucky, because he grew up in the backwoods of Kentucky, he had this uncanny ability of direction. I mean, he knew where north and south and everything was. And this troop was always getting lost in the jungles of Vietnam, but not anymore because they called out the gift that was in Kentucky. And here's what I know, as you gather your group of people, man, everyone's going to have the unique gifting, their lane, man, and you might just have a Kentucky in your group to point to you, man, true north in the way to go. And so gather your people. Number two is be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith.'" And so the Apostle Peter gets up, and now he's reminding the gathering that, do you remember when I was in prayer, God gave me a vision in Acts chapter 10. When I was praying, God gave me a vision that he was going to do something with the Gentiles, that he was making the Gentiles clean through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's pointing back to prayer. And so listen, man, we search for answers through prayer, not through Google, okay? Google's fine, but we go first to prayer. And so, I'll illustrate prayer this way. Sometimes it can be difficult to hear from the Lord as far as, like, directions go. I know, so my family, like, this is years ago, man, before, now we all got GPSs on our device and whatnot, but I had a Ford SUV, and in it we had OnStar. Do you remember this? Man, it was kind of like before the days of the GPS and all that kind of stuff. OnStar was a part of our package, and my family and I, we were legitimately lost. No idea where we were, no map, no nothing. It was kind of a shady area town, but my wife's like, "Hey, sweetheart, it's great. We have OnStar." And so I mashed that OnStar button, and I'm like, "Hey, yeah, Mr. Burt, yes, this is Mr. Burt, thank you. What can we do for you?" I'm like, "Well, we're lost." "Oh, we'll take care of that, Mr. Burt." And then I hear, "Oh, we're sorry. You didn't purchase that part of the package, so there's nothing we can do for you." I'm like, "My family and I, we're lost, man. You got to help us." And so this sweet lady's kind of like torn. She's like, "Well, where do you think you should go?" And I'm like, "Well, I feel like I should make a left up here at the light." She says, you're getting warmer. And then, where do you think you should go next? And then, well, I think I should go down about 2 miles and then bang another right. And then she's like, well, you're getting colder. You're getting colder, right? And we did this thing all the way until she got us onto the throughway. I'm like, what in the world, you know? But do you know what's so funny? It was, listen, she got me home, but it was choppy and unclear at times. And that's what prayer can be like quite often. Man, as we're groping for God, trying to listen. But I got news for you. You're not alone. Do you know what? Actually, the next chapter we'll be in next week is Acts chapter 16. And in it, like Paul is a big deal in the Bible, man. He had been to the third heaven. And so, but Paul, he's on his second missionary journey with Silas. He's trying to go to Asia. And every time he tries to go, the Holy Spirit's shutting him down. Nope, nope, you're getting colder. You're getting colder. And finally, he points towards Macedonia and he's like, now you're getting warmer. Now you're getting warmer. Until he winds up in the church in Philippi, right? And so that can be how it goes. And so persist in prayer. And then number three in our GPS is this, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 20, that it reads like this. It says, after they had finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written. And now he's about to quote the prophet Amos. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from that which has been strangled, and from blood. And so here we see that James gets up and he looks back into the scriptures to get direction from God. He searches the scriptures. Do you know that the book of Amos was written 800 years before James is reading it at this moment? And so in other words, man, God's plan for the Gentiles was there all along. They couldn't see it. It was hidden in plain sight from God's people. But now, through fresh eyes, God illuminates, and now James and all the brothers are able to see what God was doing. It's like we've seen things hidden in plain sight before. We're going to put this up on your screen, and this is well known that it's an image of you can see that there's looks like an attractive woman kind of looking away. But if you look again, look a little harder, you can see a haggard old woman in a fur coat, right? Do you see it? Now that you see it, you can't unsee it. Here's another one, like when you look at, and so I think you'll see the duck here, but if you look a little bit harder, you can see the rabbit. See, it was something hidden in plain sight, but now that you see it, you can't unsee it. And so it is with the gospel. And we see in the word of God, as they were searching the scriptures, they saw it, the plan of God. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, where you've seen the scripture before, but this time it just jumps out at you. It's what's called illumination. It's when the Holy Spirit illuminates or highlights a verse for you that it just jumps off the page. And so this has happened to me numerous times. And so I've been reading the Bible, you know, probably since the age of 13. And so so I've been reading it all these years, but sometimes the scripture just comes alive to me. So I can remember my call into ministry. I had read 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 13, probably a dozen times, but this time was different. It says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And when I read that Scripture, I felt the Holy Spirit say, hey, Adam, this verse, it's for you. And it was my calling into full-time ministry. And so, man, that is illumination. And so search the Scriptures. Man, so what did they do? They gathered together. They were persistent in prayer. They searched the Scriptures. And what happened? Man, the church, it found its amen. It's amen in the Lord. And I got news for you. I mean, you know what happened? Now that they found their amen, they went out with a good word, a unified church, and they gave the word to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles celebrated, right? They were unified. The church was unified, and the Gentiles celebrated. Everybody won because they fought for their amen. And then I wish that chapter 15 was over, because it's not. And we're going to see now, after this great event, and we fought for unity, we're going to see Paul and Barnabas are going to have a sharp disagreement. In so doing, man, they're going to agree to disagree in part ways. And so I appreciate the fact that the Bible is kind of like real life, man, that sometimes you hit an impasse with people and you can agree to disagree. And so we read about it in Acts 15, verses 36 to 40. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So in other words, John Mark, he bailed on the first missionary journey. And so verse 39, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." And so here we see this sharp disagreement, man, and now the dream team is kind of like broken up, if you will. But here's what I want you to see, that you can disagree with people and still walk in unity, in love, in respect with that individual. You just can. And so just don't believe the garbage out there today that man, if you don't fully agree and affirm something that someone else said, that, man, you guys can't walk together and do anything. It's the most asinine thing I've ever heard of. In fact, who could ever be married? Like, my wife and I have been married for 36 years. Man, we disagree about a lot of stuff. Susan is wrong often, man. And so we disagree about making the bed. She thinks it should be made. I think it's dumb because you're just going to get back into it, okay? We disagree about the toilet seat thing, you know, all this kind of stuff. But can we agree? Those are secondary issues. But the main thing we agree about, that God says the two are now one together. And so it's the main thing. And in the same way, do you know that the scripture says this, that if you are in Christ, the same spirit that dwells within me dwells within you. The same spirit, man. Like, that we have the same spirit of God on the inside of us. It's the main thing that keeps us together. And so I've heard historically the church has said that, you know what, in essentials, there's unity. In non-essentials, there's liberty. And in all things, there's charity. And so that's kind of like a real poetic way of saying, man, as long as we agree about the main thing, the Spirit of God in you, man, the inerrancy of the Word of God, salvation by grace through faith alone, these things, it's the main thing that unites us. All these secondary issues, man, it's okay. We can still walk together arm in arm. And so you know what else I needed you to see? Paul and Barnabas, man, they disagreed. They agreed to disagree. They went different ways. But you know what we didn't hear about? We didn't hear about, man, then Paul went right to X, aka Twitter, and started ripping Barnabas a new one, right? That Barnabas didn't get on his Facebook and start posting all the trash from Paul's sketchy past, right? They didn't do that stuff. They agreed to disagree, and they loved one another and went about their mission. And so we can do this. We can do this. Do you know what? Like, two great icons of our faith. There's a guy, John Wesley, and George Whitefield. These were two, like, just a behemoth of Christian leaders. Do you know what? They were wildly different in their theological views. That Wesley was an Arminian, that Whitefield was a Calvinist. And so there's different ends of the theological spectrum. And yet, get this, they were best of friends, man. They were best of friends. We can do this. Agree to disagree and walk together in unity. That C.S. Lewis, and J.R. Tolkien. Man, they were unbelievably friends with very different views, that Lewis was an Anglican, and that Tolkien, he was a Catholic. And so they disagreed on the Lord's Supper. They disagreed on the priesthood and certain things about the liturgy, right? And yet they walked together in love and in friendship. Man, we can do this. I'm even going to believe that we can do this politically. That, do you know that now the late Supreme Court justices, that Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Anton Scalia, that they couldn't get on more opposite political views, and yet they were known as the odd couple. Man, they loved one another. They had a friendship. There was something about them, and they were complete opposite sides of the aisle. And so, lest I sound a little bit like too kumbaya, that's not my point. We can love one another, and yet we can just disagree adamantly about certain things. And there's a lot of things I believe we need to disagree vehemently about. And so, let me sum up everything, and then we'll pray. Is this? I think we need to be aggressive towards ideas and gentle with people. Aggressive towards ideas and gentle towards people. Like there's certain ideas, man, you as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to rise up and push back against, because they're dark. They're dark ideologies. Abortion, the whole LGBTQ, man, this whole kind of agenda, we got to push back on that stuff, man. Racism in any shape or form, or either way that thing goes, man, we need to push back against that thing. Why? Because they're evil ideologies. And so, we are aggressive against ideas and ideologies, but we're always gentle towards people. And so, that's kind of the big idea today. And so, man, I just believe that we're going to be an uncommon people, that we're able to be, we're able to stand for something. My big joke is, my wife is from Canada, and she always proudly announces, man, you know, the Canadian passport, it's the most widely accepted passport on the planet. And I was like, yeah, because you guys don't stand for anything, right? And so if you're Canadian, you know it's true, so get off me, man. But listen, spiritually, we don't get to be Canada, man. We make a stand for the glory of God and the good of the world, but we do it in a way where we love and respect people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in and around your word. Lord, I pray that we'd be a sign and a wonder, that the body of Jesus Christ at large, that we'd be a people, a diverse people with different perspectives and views, and yet the main thing would be the main thing, and we would unite over our oneness in Christ and celebrate our differences. Lord, thank you that you'd give us grace to do that, to the glory of God and to the good of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.